Well, gentlemen, the day is coming this week. So this is your warning. Tuesday, you might want to be thinking about that special person in your life. This last week, my grandparents celebrated their wedding anniversary. 71 years they've been married. Amen? Wow. Not an easy thing. Not many make it there, but praise the Lord for how he has blessed them. Well, we rode on the escalator, and it took us up to the very top level. And then once we got to the top level, we began walking down the steep steps until we found our seats on that hot July evening. There we were years ago in Kauffman Stadium, where the Kansas City Royals play. It was a clear, beautiful night, emerald green grass in front of us, and we were ready to watch some baseball. Jeanette and I were there with my mom and dad, and we were there to watch the Royals play the New York Yankees. So we were sitting there, getting ready to watch the game, and then we saw it. A rare sight, a strange sight. I mean, this was a sight so rare that few people will ever see it in their lifetimes. I mean, it just blew me away. This was an impossible sighting. My eyes got huge. Couldn't believe what I was seeing. This was like seeing Bigfoot or the Loch Ness Monster or a UFO. I was so stunned because sitting right behind us was a young man, probably in his 20s, and he was wearing, he was wearing a Boston Red Sox shirt and a Boston Red Sox cap. Now you say, that's not too rare. True. But sitting next to him, holding hands with him, was a lovely young lady wearing a New York Yankee hat and a New York Yankee shirt. And they were holding hands. My dad and I did a double take. I had to rub my eyes. I couldn't believe this was real. How could this happen? We couldn't understand. I mean, what force in the universe could cause this seemingly perilous alliance? What force was strong enough to bring these two representatives from blood rivals together? So we had to talk to them. And I asked them, you know, how did this happen? Their answer, love. They were actually engaged to get married. And I know some of you are thinking I'm making this all up, but it's true. They were real. This rarest of couples. I felt compelled to do some premarriage counseling at that moment in time. And I asked if they knew what they were getting into. Because they were not just casual fans. He was all for the Red Sox and she was a true blue Yankee fan. But they told me that they were in love. Whew. We should all pray for that young man, don't you think? Because he would soon learn in life a very important lesson. You know that lesson, don't you, gentlemen? Happy wife, happy life. So I don't know how they're doing these days, but we should pray for them. As evidenced by that couple there in Kauffman Stadium, we realize that love is a powerful thing. Amen? Love causes humanity to write books. Love forces poets to pick up their pens. What would singers sing about if there was no such thing as love? But what is love? Do we understand it? Years ago, Patti Smith sang a very famous lyric, and in her song, her hit song, she said this line, "Sometimes love just ain't enough." Is that true? Have you ever felt that before? Is love sometimes not enough. Well, to answer that, we need to understand what love is and what it is not. And I have to confess to you this morning that back when I was a teenager, just 2 or 3 years ago, I was certain that I knew what love is and was. I had it all figured out back then. Well, now I've got a few more years on me. Looking back at those younger years, I realize I had no clue what love was. Well, maybe the Bible can help us this morning to figure out what love is. Let's look in the Bible this morning. And as we do that, I hope you got your Bible with you. Grab it. We're going to get warmed up here in a little bit and look through it. But as we look through the Bible, there are three main words that are used to describe love that we find there in the Greek. And three words that are translated love. And that's where some of the confusion comes in as we talk about love. Because we use one word to describe love. Such a big thing like love, and we describe it in one word. I mean, I love my wife. I love her dearly. But I also love pizza. And that's not quite the same. And yet we say, oh, I love my wife. Oh, yeah, I love pizza. I'd love some. It's got to be a difference. Well, in the Bible, Jesus talks about love. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus says this to the people listening, and I think he says it to us today too. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus says, love your enemies. Say, what? Love your enemies? How can you love an enemy? Now, I see Pastor Ray is here. And for those of you who don't know, Pastor Ray is a Boston Red Sox fan. You still are, right? You haven't had a conversion? Okay. So, Pastor Ray, I want to ask the question, listening to what Jesus says, do you love the New York Yankees? He's thinking. And yet Jesus says, love your enemies. Now the question may come back to me, Pastor Michael, do you love the Boston Red Sox? And of course the answer is, because I believe Jesus, yes, I do. I love them. In fact, I love the Red Sox so much that I hope and pray that they are that every Red Sox player is able to take a long, wonderful vacation with their families every October. I just love them that much that I want them to be able to take that long trip and vacation. Loving our enemies. It's tough unless we know which love Jesus is talking about. Because these different words in Greek have a different idea or connotation to love. So one word that we find in Greek that describes love is the word eros. Eros love. This is the type of love it's the passionate love. It's the fireworks going off love. It's the intense feeling that you get. It's the I can't breathe love when she looks at me or he looks at her. It's that type of love. It's the sweaty hands love, right? It's the I can't find the words kind of love. Eros is where we get the term erotica from. Intense, passionate feelings. Some of you, I got your attention when I said the word erotica, didn't I? I wanted to make sure you weren't drifting on me. That's where it comes from. And we have to be careful with this type of love. Because if we're not careful, it can just be lust. If it's not mixed with other types of love. But is eros, is that how you're supposed to feel toward your enemies? Jesus says, love your enemies. Is he saying eros there? Do you think he's saying have intense, passionate feelings for your enemies? Not at all. It's not the word Jesus used. There's another Greek word for love, though, and that word is phileo. And it means friendship love, companionship love, or sometimes translated, brotherly love. You've heard of the city, Philadelphia, right? What do we call that? City of brotherly love. That's where it comes from, phileo. Are we supposed to have brotherly love for our enemies? Are we called to have brotherly love for our children or for our spouse? Is that all we're supposed to have? No. See, Jesus is calling us to have a different type of love than eros and phileo. In Matthew, he calls us to have agape love, which is different from eros. It's different from phileo. See, agape love is not just about passionate feelings, because those feelings can fade. It's not enough. Agape love is not even just brotherly love. It's a higher form of love. So what we might call unconditional love. Agape love is what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says love is patient, it's kind, it's not jealous, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Agape, not eros and not phileo. Agape love is what we see from Jesus. It's typically what we might call the love of choice, the love of sacrifice. Choosing to put another person, to put someone else above ourselves. Is that the type of love we have this morning? Because friends, that is the kind of love that is the greatest force in the universe. That is the type of love that we're called to have even for our enemies. And it's that type of love can even unite a Yankee with a Red Sox. Yes, it can. What can this agape love do? What can it do? Is love enough? Or was Patti Smith right? Well, let's look for some examples in the Bible. If you got your Bible, I want you to turn it to 1 Samuel with me. We're going to look at some quick examples here in the Bible of agape love. So 1 Samuel, it's going to be right after the book of Ruth and Judges. You'll find 1 Samuel in your Old Testament. And we're going to go to chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 27 and 28. This is the story, of course, of Samuel, but before we get to Samuel, we start off with Hannah. And Hannah was a lady who loved the Lord. And yet God had not blessed her with something in her life. She had never borne children. She was desperate to have a child, and so she prays here in chapter 1. She prays to God, and God answers her. And he gives her a son. She finally has what her heart longed for, and watch what she does in verse 27. She says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him," that's her son, "to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worship the Lord there. She dedicated her most prized possession, her son. She gave him to the one who answered her prayer. How is that possible? Friends, that is what agape love can do. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hosea. Now, Hosea can be a tricky book to find in your Bible. It is right after Daniel. So if you find Jeremiah and Lamentations, Ezekiel, find Hosea. Or it's just a few books in front of Habakkuk. So if you find Habakkuk, you're getting close. Turn with me to Hosea, this amazing story in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. God speaks to Hosea. Now, how many of you in your life have thought, boy, it'd be great to get a message from the Lord? Raise your hand if you'd love for God to talk to you and to tell you something. Yeah. Until you read Hosea. Then you might be like, wait a second. Listen to what he says to Hosea, chapter 1, verse 2. "When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry.'" It's an amazing story where God tells the prophet, "Go and take a wife, and I want you to marry a prostitute." And then when she leaves him later on in the story, Hosea is told, go and take her back. And he does. How? How is this possible? Friends, love, true love, can do the impossible with God's help. But that's the past. What about life today? Well, this is on a slightly smaller scale than the first two examples. But years ago, I was visiting with my sister and telling her about what Jeanette and I had been doing, and I told her that we had gone out to eat at the California Pizza Kitchen down in Kansas City. And she said, oh, well, what'd you get? Because they have all types of different pizzas there. And I told her that we ordered and ate an eggplant, goat cheese, and pepper pizza. There was silence on the line. And she said, eggplant pizza? Who are you and what happened to my brother? Because I would have never eaten anything near to that growing up. So why did I eat that pizza? Well, simple. Happy wife, happy life. It was actually very good. But love can change us. Love for a person and our love for God can change us. I had no idea when I first started listening to God that my love for God would even affect my diet. But it did. Another example in the Bible, if you turn with me to Mark chapter 12, of what love can do. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12 and verse 42. Here we find Jesus in the temple. He's watching what's happening in the treasury. Verse 42, Mark chapter 12, it says, then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quandress. To think in our terms, think of like pennies, maybe even less than pennies. Something so small, and she threw two of them in. So Jesus called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor woman has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in from their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. A poor widow giving her all, everything. How? Why? Friends, only love can cause this. Compulsion will cause you to give a little bit, and then feel bad about it. Only love can cause us to give all. What can love do? What does love cause us to do? Friends, true love, this type of love that Jesus is talking about, true love must involve sacrifice. And we see that in these examples. Hannah gave her son to God. Hosea gave his heart in spite of the hurt. And Half Hill, well, he ate pizza. Not quite on the same level, I get that. But how's our love today? The Apostle John wrote about love. His first epistle, he talks about love over and over and over again. The word is everywhere, and the only word he uses for love is agape in his first epistle. And we would do well to listen to him. So turn to the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 4, and let's see what John tells us about this love and what our love should be like, not just on February 14th, but always. So 1 John chapter 4. Our scripture reading for today. I'm going to go to verse 10, though. It says, in this is love. Now let's start in verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us. I like that. Oh, I love that prepositional phrase. The love of God was manifested toward us. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, what? We also ought to love one another. Jesus set the example for this type of love, this agape love. Think back with me, all the way back to Creation Week. And imagine what it was like when God is there and he's getting ready to crown his creation by making humanity. God the Son is there, and this time he's not speaking things into existence like he has all week long. This time, the Bible gives us the impression that he's using his hands to make them, almost like a potter with clay. So I wonder if God the Son, as he's forming Adam's body, I wonder if Jesus stopped for a moment and looked at his hands. I wonder if he thought, if I continue with this, one day there'll be scars here. And then God the Son nods and says, it'll be worth it. And he breathes life into the very first human being. At creation, we see what love was willing to do. And then years later at the cross, we see what love did. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for our brothers and our sisters. Jesus doesn't just say, I'm love. He doesn't just say, I know how to love. He calls us to possess agape love. And he shows us what this truest, highest form of love can do, the love of choice. But the question remains this morning, how is our love today? How will we be known? How do people identify Seventh-day Adventists? How do we identify ourselves? Let's go to 1 John. We'll stick there, and we're going to go back to chapter 2 now in verse 15. How do we identify ourselves? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The apostle writes, and he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Friends, we have to be careful with love, John says. We cannot misplace love or have it misplaced on the wrong things. If we do that, then yes, love is not enough. Misplaced love can lead to disaster in our world, in our relationships. But how do we identify ourselves? We identify ourselves as people who do not love the world. Amen? We are Advent people. We are last day remnant people. The world does not entice us. Without God's help, it does. But we stand and we claim we have truth. Do we as Adventists identify ourselves as people of the truth? Sure. But do people look at us and only say, oh yeah, those are the people that talk about Sabbath a lot. Oh yeah, those people, they love to talk about prophecy, and yeah, they talk about the second coming. They have all those truths. Is that how we are supposed to be identified? Now friends, there's nothing wrong with those truths, amen? Truths should identify who we are, amen? But should that be the only thing that we identify ourselves with? Should it be the number one thing? 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 now. How do we identify ourselves? 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. This is how you know who's a follower of God and who's not. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother or sister. Who's your brother? If they're walking on the planet, if they're breathing, they're your brother. I don't care what color their skin is. I don't care what language they speak. The Bible says that we cannot be called the children of God unless we love others. Does love identify the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Does love identify the Piedmont Park Seventh-day Adventist Church? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that if we have not love, what are we? We're just a noisy gong. Without love, Paul says, we're nothing. Without love, we profit no one, though we may give everything we have to the poor. Paul says, if we have not love. And Jesus says, if we have not love, we are not his disciples. How is our love this morning? And as we identify, as we examine these types of love, do we have agape love for family, for friends, or even for strangers? As we looked at these examples of what love can do with Hosea and with Hannah and with the unnamed widow, how is our love today? What is our love doing today? The story goes of a little girl years ago who had a very rare disease. Doctors sat down to visit with the parents to tell them what was going on. Told them that she was a very sick girl and she was in trouble. And they said she needs a blood transfusion and she needs it immediately. Now, blood transfusions many times are not that big of a deal most time. Except this little girl had a rare blood type. And she needed the transfusion now. So the doctors checked the parents, but neither was a match for her blood type. They checked others, and the only person in their family that matched was the girl's little sister. Excuse me, the girl's little brother. The parents sat him down and tried to explain to this little boy how sick his sister was. And they told him that his sister needed his blood in order to live, and only he had the right type of blood. But they wouldn't force him. They couldn't force him. So they asked, would you be willing to do this blood transfusion? So this little boy looked at his mommy. He looked at his daddy as he saw them there holding their hands together. And he reached out, and he patted their clenched hands. He forced a smile. And in a voice that seemed older than his years, he said, don't worry, Mommy. Daddy, I'll do it. I'll do it for Sissy. The parents smiled and they hugged their son who made this big choice on his own. They went into the room where the blood transfusion would happen. This little boy walked up to his sister's bed, crawled onto a chair next to the bed, and kissing his older sister on the forehead, he whispered, it's going to be okay. The doctors and nurses laid the boy down and they started the blood transfusion. After a time, the doctors checked the girl and they smiled at the parents and they said, it's going to work. Overjoyed, the parents went to stood next to the little boy and they told him that his sister was going to be okay, that it worked, and she was going to live. He closed his eyes and he sighed. He smiled weakly and he said, good. Then tears began to well in his eyes. And his voice cracked as he said, is it going to hurt? Puzzled looks appeared throughout the room. The mother leaned close to her son. What do you mean, is it going to hurt? He looked at his mom and said, is it going to hurt to die? Everyone in the room froze. The mother choked as she heard the words of her son. A nurse covered her own mouth. The doctor snapped their attention to this little form of a boy laying in a bed with a tube hanging out of his arm. The father tried to talk, but was too busy trying to swallow the lump in his throat. hard, cold reality washed over them like a tidal wave. As they realized this little boy, who had more courage than most men, had misunderstood them. And he thought that by giving his blood to his sister, that he was giving up his own life. When he said yes, he was sacrificing everything to save the one he loved. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And then what's most beautiful is the very next part. Jesus says, "I have called you friends." Do you know that love? For that is the love that we are saved by. And that is the love that we are called to live by. Years ago, Tina Turner emerged from an abusive, broken relationship, singing the hit song, "What's Love Got to Do with It?" And the answer, everything. True love, not misplaced love, but true love has everything to do with it. Agape love has everything to do with it, for it is the answer. But we have to make sure that our love is focused on the right things. For misplaced love can and will be devastating. But true, agape love is the answer. For it's agape love that is the most powerful force in the universe. It's the love of God that has saved us from doom and death. Have you accepted that love in your life? It is true love that is the greatest force for change on this planet. Has that love changed you and how we live? It is by our love, friends, as Christ followers, that we are to be known to this world. How is our love today? Almighty Father in heaven, wonderful God, this morning we realize again that your love is enough. So may your love become how we love more and more each day until the new day dawns and the love of God reigns supreme forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.